Matthew chapter 26. And our text for today is that verse 39. We are, of course, continuing our study in the prayer life of Christ. I have purposely passed by John 17, which is the great high priestly prayer of Christ. The reason for doing that is that some time ago I conducted a series of messages in John 17. We may refer to it before our study in the prayer life of Christ has ended, but we want to pass on to the Lord's praying in Gethsemane. And here in Matthew 26 and verse 39 we read, "And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." The prophet Isaiah, when speaking about Christ, described him as one who is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And if we want to see this man and his sorrows, and the grief which filled his soul, then we can do no better than visit the Garden of Gethsemane. And whoever named that garden located there at the foot of the Mount of Olives, whoever named it Gethsemane, named it well. For Gethsemane, Gethsemane, the name signifies the olive press or the wine press. And this was the place where Christ prayed before his trial and crucifixion. For when he came out of the city of Jerusalem and entered down Gethsemane, he entered, as it were, the olive press. And as he did so, the sorrows and the grief of the dear Son of God had only just begun. And when a man is pressed down with sorrow and grief, what is a man then to do? What did this man do? What did Jesus Christ do when he was filled with such sorrow and grief? Well, this man prayed. For no man was ever weighed down with such a burden of sorrow and grief as Christ was that night. That night that he entered Gethsemane. No man ever carried a burden as heavy as the burden that Christ carried the night that he entered Gethsemane. No man ever experienced such sorrow as Christ experienced the night that he entered Gethsemane. No man ever endured such grief as Christ endured that night that he entered Gethsemane. And no man ever prayed as earnestly as Jesus Christ prayed that night when he entered Gethsemane. For what is a man to do when his burden almost crushes him, when his grief almost overwhelms him, when his sorrow almost slays him? For the Lord Jesus said that he was exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. We think of the words that we often sing. Lo, at midnight, who is he? Prays in dark Gethsemane. 'Tis the Lord, O wondrous story. 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall. Crown him. Crown him Lord of all. And dear Christian, we ought to crown him with many crowns, because the burden and the grief and the sorrow that Jesus took with them that night to Gethsemane was all because of us. And the prayers that he prayed in the garden that night was on the behalf of those whom he loved and those for whom he died. And so this morning, with holy boldness and yet with holy reverence, let us follow the Savior into Gethsemane and, as it were, listen to the man of sorrows as he prays. I want us to notice, first of all, the Savior's return to Gethsemane. We began our reading there in verse 36 with these words, "Then cometh Jesus with them," that is, with his disciples, "unto a place called Gethsemane." But this wasn't the first time that he had gone to Gethsemane to pray. For Luke 22, verse 39 tells us, "And he came out," that is, out of the city, "and went as he was wont into Gethsemane." As he was wont. That word "wont," or indeed those words, "as he was wont," those words may be translated or rendered "as was his habit." And so it was the Lord's habit. Christ was in the habit of going to Gethsemane to pray. And so here we see in the Savior's return to Gethsemane, we see his custom. As we have seen in our study of the prayer life of Christ, we have learned much about the habit of Christ praying. Some people have bad habits. Some people have carnal habits. Some people have disgraceful habits. Habits that they cannot break. But Christ's habits were of a holy, pure and righteous nature. The Savior's habit led him to his heavenly Father and to the mercy seat. And it was there that Jesus prayed in Gethsemane. It was his habit, his custom, his manner to go to the place of prayer as it was found there in Gethsemane. Some people are not in the habit of praying. Would you turn with me, please, to Hebrews? Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews 10 and verse 25, here we have reference made by Paul to God's people gathering together for worship. And here in verse 25, Paul says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together," speaking about worship, about coming together to worship the Lord. "Not forsaking," Paul says, we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And then he says, "as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. It's the same word. That word manner is the word habit. Is the same word that we have in Luke, where it refers to the Lord Jesus going to Gethsemane to pray as he was wont, as was his habit. It's the same word. And here we find Paul, and he's speaking about those who have got out of the habit of assembling themselves together for worship. When he says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the habit of some is. And there are those, and they're in the habit of not going to their place of worship. That's their habit. When it comes to the Sabbath day, they never think of going to God's house because it's not their habit to do so. It's more their habit to go to the store. It's more their habit to go somewhere else, but it's not their habit to go to God's house. And Paul says, that not ought to be, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner, as the habit of some is. And here the Lord Jesus was in the habit of going to Gethsemane. He was in the habit of praying. It was his habit. And if you like, it was a habit that Christ could not break and had no desire to break. Is it our habit? Are we in the habit of going to the place of prayer? Mark, in speaking about this incident, Mark says, and they came to a place. The word is, they came to a place called Gethsemane. They came to a place. Those words there have reference to someone being attached to a place. If you're driving along a country road and you pass a farm, you see the farm buildings and the cattle are in the field. And you drive past and you may say to whoever is with you, that's John Brown's place there. Pointing out the farm. That's John Brown's place. And what you mean is, that's his home, that's his homestead, that's his farm. And here's Mark, in Mark 14, and he says, and they came to a place. And what Mark was saying was at that place called Gethsemane. That's Christ's place. Christ is attached to that place. When you think of Gethsemane, what do we think about today? Why we think of Christ being in Gethsemane? Christ was attached to Gethsemane because it was his place. And it was his place because he often went there to pray. And so it should be with the house of God, and it ought to be with the place of prayer. We should be so attached to the place of prayer that it is looked upon as our place. You know, whenever Judas went looking for the Lord, that night that he was going to betray him, we hear these, listen to these words, John 18 and verse 2. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, For Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. In other words, when Judas wanted to find the Lord, he knew where he could find him. He knew that he would find him in the place of prayer. He knew that he would find him in Gethsemane. And dear Christian, when the hour of prayer comes around, will people know where to find us? If they come looking for us, when it's the hour of prayer, will they say, well, I know where to find that man, or I know where to find that woman? They'll be at the prayer meeting. That was the Lord's custom. And then we have the Lord's company. There were many times when the Savior went to pray alone. We've noted that in our study of the prayer life of Christ. He went to the place of prayer and there he prayed alone. But on this occasion, he had company. And you know, for you and I, believer, there are times when it comes to prayer, we want to be alone. Indeed, we are exhorted by the Lord himself to get alone to pray. We're to enter into our closet and shut the door and seek the face of our Heavenly Father. But then there are other times when we want the company of our friends when we pray. We want them to be with us when we pray. We read there in verse 36, then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. And in Luke 22, we read there in verse 39, and he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. So there's the Lord's company in the place of prayer. And here's the disciples. And they know, as Judas knew, that if the Lord was near Gethsemane at all, he would go there to pray. And as the Lord came out of the city of Jerusalem and made his way across the Kidron Valley and into the Gethsemane's garden, the disciples followed. They knew what they were going there for. They were going there to pray. They knew what Christ was going there for. He was going there to pray. And they followed him. Mark those words. And his disciples followed him. And you see, dear child of God, when you and I go to the place of prayer, we are actually following Christ. We're following in the Savior's footsteps, even as the disciples did. Christ, our great high priest, has rent the veil in twain. He has opened up the way for us to go from the outer court to the holy place into the holiest of all, where the mercy seat is found. And Christ has entered into the holiest of all. And while we are here upon earth, we are to enter into the holiest of all also. And as we do so, we're actually following Christ. We're following Christ. And as Christians, isn't that what we claim to be? That we claim to be followers of Christ. When we follow him to the place of prayer, we're walking in his footsteps. And the Savior bids us join him there. Will we follow? As the hymn writer has put it, I'll go with him through the garden That's where he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. I'll go with him through the garden. I'll go with him through the garden. I'll go with him all the way. Where he leads me, I will follow. I remember preaching one time in a place, the speaking about following Christ, and we sang this hymn, I'll go with him, all the way. And I remember a man meeting me at the door. I was just a student at the time. And I remember him saying to me, Brother, are you prepared to go with him all the way? You've been singing the hymn. Are you prepared to go with him? Are you prepared to do what you've just been singing? Something like that makes you think. Because it's easy for us just to sing the words of the hymn. But are we prepared to do what we've been singing about? John tells us in Revelation 14 and verse 4 about those whom he saw in heaven who follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Are we prepared to follow him into Gethsemane? You have then his custom and his company. Then you have his command. The 11 disciples. Judas, of course, wasn't there. He was about a different kind of business. The 11 disciples, the Lord brought with him to Gethsemane. If you look there at verse 36, the Lord left some of them, as it were, at the entrance to the garden. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. So he has 11 disciples. He leaves the majority of them at the entrance to Gethsemane. There's 8 of them. To whom he says, Sit ye here. Do you notice? He tells them to sit there, but he doesn't make any mention about praying. He didn't ask them to pray for him or with him. He simply told them to sit there. And then it says, and he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, namely James and John. So he leaves 8 at the entrance and he brings 3 with him. And he gives them a command. And he says in verse 38, Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And elsewhere we are told that he not only told them to watch, but he also told them to pray. They were to watch and pray. So the first 8 he told them to wait. The other 3 disciples he told them to watch. And then we read that the Lord Jesus went a little farther. And fell on his face and prayed. If the first set of disciples were left waiting and the others were to watch, Christ was the one who did the wrestling. Christ was the one who wrestled in prayer. And after he had wrestled a while, he returned And what did he find? He cometh unto the disciples, verse 40, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, Peter, the one who was going to go with Christ, even unto death. And yet the Lord said to Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Could you not give me 1 hour? 1 hour. Then he says in verse 41, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's our problem too, isn't it? The Lord returned the second time and he found them asleep again. You see, the sleep had overcome them. The flesh had overcome them. How often does the flesh overcome us? How often does the flesh overcome us when it comes to the matter of prayer? We give way to the flesh because the flesh hates the place of prayer. Here's the Lord, and he has 11 disciples, and they're with him in Gethsemane, and there's only one person praying, and that person is Christ. Not one of the 11 were prepared to support him with their prayers. Not one of the 11 were prepared to stand with him with their prayers. Not one of the 11 showed any sympathy for Christ by praying with him. He prayed alone. The flesh had overcome the others. Yes, there in Gethsemane, he must tread the wine press alone. Isaiah 63 and verse 3. He tread the wine press alone, and of the people there was none with me. There was none with Christ in their prayers. He prayed alone. He's in the wine press, remember. He's in Gethsemane, and he must tread the wine press alone. I want you to notice, secondly, the Savior's request in Gethsemane. The Lord Jesus, as he had done so many times before, went to the garden to pray. Again, we look there at verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And as he did so, we're told about his pain. He hasn't reached Calvary yet. He's not on the cross yet. But he's already suffering. He's suffering there in Gethsemane. That was not any bodily pain or torment that he was in. Nothing had occurred to hurt him in that sense. But whatever it was, whatever the pain was that Christ was suffering in Gethsemane, it was from within. Something upon his heart. Something deep in his very soul. Because he says in verse 38, or verse 37, and he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. There's his pain. And verse 38, then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. There's his pain. I want you to notice regarding his pain, the severity of his pain. Here the man of sorrows enters into his sorrows. In verse 37, look at it again. He began to be sorrowful and very heavy. It's a different word than the word sorrowful in the next verse. In verse 37, the word sorrowful means to grieve or to make sad. In verse 38, the word there, sorrowful, just simply means, as it's translated here, very or exceeding sorrowful. But then it goes a little further than that. There is a deeper meaning. The word sorrowful also means to be grieved all around. It means to be encompassed. It means to be shut in by distress on every side. There's his pain. To be grieved all around, encompassed, shut in by distress on every side. This sorrow was even unto death, so that death itself, listen, so that death itself could add little to the agonies that he suffered there in Gethsemane. How could the dear Savior endure such distress, such pain, without going to the place of prayer? How could someone who was encompassed about, surrounded, shut in with distress and sorrow and grief, how could someone who suffered such pain go on without praying? Why, he went to Gethsemane to pray about the matter. And there he would gain some relief through his praying. And you and I know that in our times of sorrow and suffering and pain, prayer serves as a medicine. It can help relieve the pain. Being able to share the burden with the Lord. But there's something else. Verse 37, and he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. What could that possibly mean? Sorrowful and very heavy. Those two little words, very heavy. They're only two small words. Yet there is notion full of meaning. Because the two words, very heavy, mean deeply depressed. Deeply depressed. Now, when someone tells you that they feel very depressed, when someone reveals to you that they are deeply depressed, what can you do about it? Nothing. Not a thing. Because it's something that's inside. It's something that's in the heart or in the mind. And with Christ it was in his very soul. When someone tells you they're deeply depressed, you don't know, neither do I know, if they reveal to me exactly how they feel. You can't enter into their feelings. You cannot enter into their mind. You're an outsider, if you like. So here we have two words which tell us that Christ was deeply depressed. How then can we enter into the depression of Christ? We cannot. We cannot possibly. We are complete outsiders. How can we possibly fathom the depths of depression, of soul, that the dear Savior experienced that night in Gethsemane? What was the only thing? What was the only thing he could do to relieve this depression, this sorrow? Prayer. He went to the place of prayer. And very often it's prayer that lifts the gloom. Very often it's prayer that chases away the dark clouds, and suddenly the sun begins to shine again. As well as it seeing the severity of his pain, we see that he spoke about his pain. Verse 38, then saith he unto them, unto them, unto who? Unto his three closest friends, Peter, James, and John. The three disciples who had been with him on the Mount of Transfiguration, the three disciples that he took with him into the house of Jairus, the others were left behind. Peter, James, and John were the Lord's closest friends on earth. And it was unto them he said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful. You know, as I thought upon those words, I thought to myself, this is possibly the only time that the Lord Jesus made known his feelings to others apart from his heavenly Father. I can't think of any other time when the Lord Jesus opened his heart to such an extent as to tell his three closest friends, I am exceeding sorrowful. My soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. And you know, believer, there are times, I'm sure, in your life when you have burdens upon your heart and you wouldn't share them with anyone. You really just feel they're too personal to share with anybody. Until that burden gets so heavy and you're so weighed down, you have to tell somebody. And who would you tell? Why, you would tell your closest friend. You would tell your closest friend. You think of Christ The only time he opened his heart in this fashion, the only time that he had made known his feelings to others, was that night in Gethsemane. And as man, could it be that Christ's sorrow and agony and depression was so great that he had to share it with his closest friends? And thus he did. Sometimes a burden gets so heavy that you cannot keep it to yourself. I want you to notice in verse 37 again, and he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. I look back in the same chapter to verse 22. Verse 22. And they were exceeding sorrowful. That is, his disciples. Because the Lord had just told them that one of them would betray him. And the disciples were exceeding sorrowful. Remember what we said, what that word sorrowful meant? Or means, it means to be very sad. The disciples were very sad at the very thought that someone of their number would betray Christ. And it says, and they were exceeding sorrowful. Now the word sorrowful in verse 22 and the word sorrowful in verse 37 are exactly the same. It's the same word. Now what do we have here? Here is Christ, and the sorrow which Christ suffered as he entered Gethsemane was the same sorrow that the disciples experienced when they told one of them would betray him. In other words, Christ was able to identify with the sorrow experienced by the disciples. Because he experienced exactly the same thing. Now his sorrow intensified later on in Gethsemane. But as he entered Gethsemane, he endured, he experienced a sorrow that his disciples had experienced just a short time earlier. And believer, what a comfort this is. What a comfort it is to know that when you and I are sorrowful, for whatever reason, when you and I are very sad, Christ understands. Because Christ could say to us, it's all right, I have been there too. I know how you feel. I know what you're experiencing. I know what you're going through. And what a comfort that is. It's always a comfort to know that somebody's experiencing the same as yourself. But how much more comforting is it to know that Christ experienced the same as we experience in our times of sorrow. See, Paul was right when he said of the Lord Jesus that he's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And he is so touched that he experiences exactly what we experience. And isn't that good to know? We have more to say on this matter. We'll have to leave it there for the moment. We'll take up this particular study again of Christ's agony and praying in Gethsemane. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our dear Lord and gracious God, we thank Thee for our dear Savior, who went all the way to Calvary to suffer in the sinner's room instead. But before Calvary, He must enter the winepress of Gethsemane. And O gracious God, we know that all that Christ suffered on the cross and all that He endured in Gethsemane was on the part of and behalf of His own people. O gracious God, how can we ever thank Thee? How can we ever thank our dear Savior for all that He endured for us? His exceeding sorrow, His deep depression, His agony and His anguish. Lord Jesus, we return Thee thanks today. We ask Thee, Lord, to write Thy holy word upon our hearts. And O gracious God, be with us now as we part the one from the other. May the word go with us. May we think upon Thy word this day. And think about what it cost Thee, the Holy One, to bear away our sin. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and forever. Amen.